The responsive psalm reading is on, psalms reading is on page 854, Psalms 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me.
You know when I sit down
and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You searched out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it altogether. You pursue me behind and before, and lay your hand upon me.
Such knowledge is too wonderful for me.
It is high. I can attain it. Whither shall I go from your spirit? Or whither shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, let only darkness cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for you are fearful and wonderful. Wonderful are your works. You know me very well. My fame has not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately wrought in the depths of the earth, your eyes behold my unformed substance. In your book were written the days that were formed for me, and every day before that came unto me. How profound to me are your thoughts, O Lord! How vast is the sum of them! If I count them, they are more than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, and that the bloodthirsty would depart from me. Those who maliciously defy you, who lift themselves up against you for the evil. Do I not hate them that hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe them that rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me now and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wickedness in me. And lead me to the everlasting. Amen.
Our second reading comes from the Hebrew Bible, the book of Genesis, Genesis 28, verses 10 through 19. And you can find that on page 24 of the Hebrew Bible in your pew Bible. And I'd welcome you to follow along. Genesis 28, 10 through 19a. We continue with the story of God's promise, originally to Abraham and then to his son and now grandsons, God's covenant with God's chosen people. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called that place Bethel, that is, house of God. the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 12 through 25. You can find it on page 147 in the New Testament in your pew Bibles. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If in fact we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have made the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we await for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us now turn to the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30 and 36 through 43. Last couple Sundays, we've been coming upon a pattern in Matthew. And that is that Jesus tells a parable, and appropriately so, the apostles stand around scratching their heads. Several chapters go by, and they have the guts to say, Lord, we didn't get it. And Jesus says, okay, well, let me explain it. So that's the pattern again here, is Jesus explaining the lesson he was trying to tell. So let us turn to page 14 of the New Testament, and you'll find right at the top of the page, another parable, and you're welcome to follow along. Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, Master, did you sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from? He answered, An enemy has done this. The slave said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather them? But he replied, No, for in gathering the weeds you will uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. So more stories, but then Jesus comes back, and Jesus left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples approached him, saying, Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. And Jesus answered, The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect all out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, there are fertile fields of Scripture for us today. But I think, and you may agree with me, if you want to be challenged by the Bible, if you really want to face it face to face, I don't think you can find a greater challenge than that provided by Paul's letter to the Church of Rome. Romans has got some heady stuff. And for the past several weeks, we've been reading from chapter 8, where Paul talks a lot about the difference between living life in the flesh, on the one hand, and living life in the Spirit of God, on the other. And it's always obvious which way Paul is directing us, toward the rich life in the Spirit, which he names today as being children of God. It is a blessed and holy life to be a child of God. The scripture passage from Romans actually reminds me of the liturgy of baptism. We don't do enough of those around here. It's one of our two sacraments. But if you recall the readings of baptism toward the end of the covenant, after the baby or the adults have been baptized, I turn to you, the congregation, and say, now it is our joy to welcome our new sisters and brothers in Christ. And then you all look down at your books and you respond, through baptism, you are incorporated by the Holy Spirit into God's new creation and made to share in Christ's royal priesthood. We are all one in Christ Jesus. With joy and thanksgiving, we welcome you as members of the family of Christ. If you read closely, we recognize today that the Holy Spirit moves us into the family of faith. We become brothers and sisters in Christ, children of God. But let us look a bit deeper. If you are to be a child of God, then you need to consider and understand the identity and the nature of one such child, a child of faith in Jesus Christ. What do we know about the identity and the nature of a child of God? Your biological and your social identity is the understanding of who you are by virtue of who is in your family. For the people of Jesus' time and culture, and for people of most cultures today, your place in society is determined in large part by your place in your family of origin. It's where you came from. Now, I remember when I was a little guy, almost from the time that I could understand what was being said, that I was the son of Dr. William T. Morris, industrial engineering professor at Ohio State University. Whenever I was on campus at Ohio State, I was Dr. Morris's son. And then when I entered grade school, right after the teacher pronounced my name as she went down the attendance list for the first time, she would always look up and she would always ask, aren't you the little brother of Chris Morris? And I would say, yes, ma'am. You see, my older sister, Chris, was a straight-A student, several years ahead of me in school, so I was always being compared to her. Aren't you Chris's little brother? Have you ever had a similar experience? Have you ever been associated with your parents or with a sibling or other relative? My guess is you have. It is basic to human nature. Other people have certain expectations of you, sometimes good and sometimes bad. when they know your family of origin. Jacob had a similar experience when he was asleep in that reading we just finished from Genesis. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you, and I will keep you wherever until I have done what I have promised you. From Genesis. God identified Jacob by identifying his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. Now, if you read a few chapters earlier, God should rightly have had a bad impression of Jacob because of his grievous sins. You may remember he sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. But God had made a promise to Abraham, and it would be through Jacob that that promise, that covenant, would be fulfilled. Well, when you become a child of God, when your life is truly directed by the Holy Spirit, as Rich was singing, you will have a new identity, in part because people will have certain expectations of you based upon your role as a Christian, your brothers and sisters in the faith. Most importantly, though, you will become part of the long line that began with Noah and then with Abraham and so on over the course of thousands of years, because that is your family tree. God knew Abraham. God knew Isaac. God knew Jacob even more than Jacob wanted. And God knows you. Listen again to these words from Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. For it was you who formed my inner parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Yes, God knows your identity as a child of God because God knows you. Well, what does it mean to have the nature of a child of God? Each of the synoptic Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each of those Gospels includes the same story, almost verbatim, the same story about Jesus and the little children. In that New Testament view, Jesus is always surrounded by kids. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs." Well, what is it about children that makes them so appealing to Jesus the Christ? Why are so many of us drawn naturally to children? Why did at least half of you, when you looked at the cover of the bulletin, say, "Aw, aren't they cute?" Here are a few things to consider. A child is open and interested in anything because everything is new and exciting when you're little. A child has an honest and genuine sense of humor. The world can be a funny place, and kids laugh a lot. A child is always willing to risk, to try, to learn, not recklessly, but openly and eagerly. The same is true for a child of God. And it ought to be true for the collective children of God. To be more childlike is to be more Christ-like. We as children of God should be open to everything the world has to offer. We should laugh a lot and take life and ourselves a whole lot less seriously. And we should be willing to risk, to try, and to learn what it means to be disciples of Jesus Christ. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus, if in fact we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Sisters and brothers, let us seek and find our true identity and our true nature as children of God. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen.